If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Last week, we studied this text from 30,000 feet. We looked at the historic, prophetic, and theological claims of Christmas. This week, we're going to study it at ground level and put our feet into the sandals of a character whose involvement in these events was crucial, though he is often overlooked. The title of the message this morning is A Courageous Man. Let's learn about him in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now think with me for a moment. If you were tasked with choosing another person to raise your child, what kind of person would you choose? That was the choice before God the Father as he was sending his son into this world. It is fascinating to observe that he did not send his son into the temple to be raised by priests as the boy Samuel had been raised generations before. The priesthood was corrupted by the leaven of the Sadducees and was not a fit environment for a young child. Neither did God the Father send his son into the halls of Roman power or into the schools of the Greek philosophers. No, he chose a committed, faithful, ordinary Hebrew home, the family of a common Judean carpenter and his common wife. And it was within the context of this common home that the boy Jesus would be raised. Of course, in a home like that, a Hebrew home, the father's influence was immense. And while it is clear that Jesus did not receive any genetics from Joseph, the Bible is equally clear that he was the recipient of Joseph's instruction and the beneficiary of his character. I'm convinced Joseph is the unsung hero of the Christmas story. Think about our nativity scenes for a moment. All of the attention is focused on the star and the animals and the wise men, who, by the way, were not there that night. The attention is typically focused on Mary and the angelic expression on her face, and certainly she is worthy of note. Where is Joseph in the midst of all of our nativity scenes? Standing off to the side as some unimportant or uninteresting character. But the Bible takes a completely different view of those events. Joseph was every bit the spiritual leader that his fledgling family needed him to be. And when a big decision was made in the narrative of the Christmas story, it was Joseph who was called to make it. One characteristic describes his life. Joseph was a man of courage. He had the courage to take Mary as his wife, though she was found with child. He had the courage to protect the child Jesus from a bloodthirsty king. Then he showed the greatest courage a man could ever show. The courage day by day to love a wife and to bring up his children in an atmosphere of faith. Joseph was the common man who raised the greatest man who ever lived. He was the man, perhaps more than any other, who impacted the character of the God-man. And if God the Father considered Joseph's life to be worthy of the study and emulation of the Son of God, then surely he is worthy of our study and our emulation this morning. I want to give you three qualities of Joseph's courage. I notice in the first place, courageous kindness. Courageous kindness. Now we're told in verse 18 that Joseph was espoused to Mary. that requires a little explanation because it is much different from even our traditional engagement period in marriage. There were two phases to a Jewish marriage. The first was a period of espousal or betrothal. A man and woman would stand before witnesses. They would pledge one day to be married. Money would be exchanged by their parents. It was typically an arranged marriage. And in the eyes of the law, they were at that point as good as married. Now, the bride would go back to her father's house, sometimes for as long as a year. And that espousal period was a period of proving. It was a period of preparation, as these young people were prepared to enter into the estate of matrimony. When the betrothal period was ended, the man would come and take the bride from her father's house back to his own house. They would live together as husband and wife, and they would consummate the marriage. The events that take place in Matthew chapter 1 are within the betrothal period of Joseph and Mary. And we're told before they came together, Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, later in the passage, we will see that though Joseph eventually took Mary to his home, they did not consummate their marriage until after the birth of Jesus. I think there are some observations to take away from that, some very practical ones. We observe that God sent his son into a home where there would be a man and a woman who lived together as husband and wife. This couple did not cohabitate before their marriage. Neither did they enjoy the privileges of marriage without entering to the covenant of marriage. God sent his son into a home where both members of that home were concerned about their purity. And they shared that concern because they loved God and they wanted to be faithful to his commands. It is that concern that drives Joseph's actions in the verses that follow. Now, most believe that these events take place after Mary returns from her cousin Elizabeth. While the angel had appeared to Mary months before telling her that the child growing within her was conceived by the Holy Ghost, Joseph is not as of yet privy to that information. When Mary comes back to town after having been gone for quite some time, it is apparent to everyone who observes her, she is with child. So we read in verse 19 that Joseph, being a just man, was minded to put her away privily. He was a just man. The word just refers to the fact that he was careful in his observance of the Old Testament law. In other words, Joseph was a man of the book. He knew what the word of God said, and he was determined to do what it said no matter what it cost him. As a result, Joseph cared about the sanctity of marriage. He knew that he was not the father of Mary's baby, that they had never come together. The only alternative in his mind is that some other man was the father of this baby, and Joseph would not enter into marriage on those terms. Joseph wanted to build a home that honored God, a home that was faithful to the word of God. He was a just man. And in these circumstances, the law would allow for a dissolution of their betrothal. It was called a divorce, though they were not technically married. Now, anyone who wanted to dissolve their betrothal had two possible ways to go about it. The first was a public way that would shame the woman for breaking the terms of their agreement. We could not blame Joseph for going this route. After all, it appeared that she had shamed him by being unfaithful to him. It would be only natural in that situation for the man to want to return upon the woman her actions to him. Eye for an eye, you've shamed me, I'll shame you. Well, the other option was the private option. He could write out what was called the bill of divorcement in the presence of two enemies and have it quietly delivered to the young lady, thus saving her public ridicule and rejection from the community. Now, amazing to me, this is the route that Joseph chose. He was a man who possessed the rare combination of both justness, righteousness, we could say, and kindness. He had to put her away to be faithful to the law, but he wanted to do it in the kindest possible way. Now, as far as he knew, she had wounded him in the most personal way that a person can be wounded, in the most public way that a person can be wounded. But his response was not to treat her as she deserved, but to treat her better than she deserved. He was a kind and gracious man. Now, I tell you that that kindness was courageous because everyone in the community around them would eventually discover that they had not gone through with their marriage. And they would begin to ask questions and spread rumors about why that had not happened. They would see Mary getting more and more pregnant until she finally delivered the baby. And without knowledge of the surprise, the supposed impropriety on Mary's part, because that knowledge would not become publicly known, he would leave himself open to innuendo and gossip that he had fathered the baby and skipped out on obligation. Now, nobody likes to be the subject of rumors like that, even in our day. But in an honor-shame culture in which Joseph and Mary lived, the opinion of the community meant everything. And this action, refusing to publicly shame her, could actually jeopardize his ability to marry a woman in the community in the future. He risked a lot to be kind to a woman who he thought broke his heart. Now, I tell you, kindness is courageous in any day. It takes courage for a young person to have a kind disposition. Well, many of their counterparts have embraced a disposition that can at best be described as disinterested. Young people today hide behind their phones. And if you dare to engage them in a real conversation in actual time and space, you will be met with a rolling of the eye or some nonsensical response like, "Sup, brah." Many young people in our culture will walk directly past an adult, even in the foyers of the church, without as much as an acknowledgement of their presence. And it is a rare treat to meet a teenager in our day who knows how to shake a hand, amen, to make eye contact, to engage in a pleasant conversation. It's an act of kindness. It takes much more courage to be present for real people in a real world than it does to hide behind a screen or a disinterested disposition. I tell you, it takes courage for you to be kind in the workplace. When you are surrounded by fellow employees who seek to elevate their careers at the expense of yours. And of course, the hardest place to be kind is within our own homes. Why is it, folks, that we reserve our harshest words for those we claim to love the most? And as we enter into the holiday season, the expectation that we will spend more time around our relatives, both immediate and extended, this is a good time to remind ourselves that kindness is Christ-likeness. Christ is kind. Our Savior was kind to his mother, kind to children, kind to his disciples, kind even to his enemies. How many of you would testify he has been kind to me? And he's certainly been kind to me. I mean, if Jesus washed the feet of Judas on the night of his very betrayal, then certainly we can share a table during the holiday season with that nosy aunt or with that opinionated uncle. I tell you today, it is possible to be both just and kind. The Lord Jesus was both. And perhaps one of the reasons for that is that he saw it patterned in the life of the man under whose roof he dwelt. Jesus picked up on that character, and I think we should too. The Scottish pastor Alexander McLaren said, "Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it. Do not hammer it." And no doubt it was the kindness of Joseph that won the heart of Mary and the heart of her son. It is courageous to be kind. So as you go into the holiday season, model the kindness of your Savior and the kindness of the man who raised him. Not only do we see courageous kindness, but I notice in the second place, courageous faith. Now, folks, it is no exaggeration to say that at this moment, Joseph stands at the crossroads of the most important decision of his life. His fiancée Mary had come to that crossroads many months before when Gabriel had appeared to her and asked her to believe, though it seemed impossible and improbable, that the child growing within her was conceived of the Holy Ghost. that she, a common, ordinary woman, would become mother of her Lord. Her response is one of the great faith responses of all time. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, many years ago, the reformer Martin Luther preached a Christmas sermon on the faith of Mary. Listen to what he said about Mary's faith. He said, in this passage are three miracles. One, that God and man should be joined in Christ. Two, that a mother should remain a virgin. Three, that Mary should have such faith as to believe that the mystery would be accomplished in her. The last is not the least of the three. The virgin birth, a mere trifle for God. That God should become a man, a greater miracle. But the most amazing of all is that this maiden should credit the announcement that she, rather than some other young lady, had been chosen to be the mother of God. And he writes, had she not believed, she could not have conceived. It was according to her faith. The same could be true of Joseph. If in this critical moment he followed the path of his fear or the path of his feelings instead of the path of faith, he would have forfeited the tremendous opportunity that stood in front of him. See, Joseph and Mary's little home would in future days become a foretaste of heaven. What is heaven? Not just a place with streets of gold and gates of pearl. Heaven is primarily the place where God dwells with his people and his people dwell with them. God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus would dwell in the home of Joseph. What a tremendous blessing. But had Joseph chosen in this moment of decision not to put his faith in God, he would have forfeited all the blessing that was in store for him. And I tell you today, the same is true of every Christian in this room. The Christian life is a faith life. And every good thing that God intends to bring into your life, he will bring through your faith. Amen. Now, for a moment, let's think about the basis of Joseph's faith, the call of his faith, and the cost of his faith. First, the basis of faith. I really like the opening phrase of verse 20. It says, but while he thought on these things. Then it says in verse 24, then Joseph being raised from his sleep. So he had just about made up his mind that he was going to put away Mary, but he was going to do it privately. Before he made the decision official, he decided he would think on it and he would sleep on it. I think that's instructive, don't you? He stands at the precipice of a major life decision. And he says, I'll just wait a moment. I'll think on it. I'll sleep on it. And before you make a big life decision, perhaps you should do the same. Before you accept that out-of-town job. Before you take out that second loan. Before you, after a heated moment, decide to leave your spouse, perhaps you should think on it and sleep on it. And as is often the case, while he thought on it and slept on it, he received a word from God. Now, Joseph received the word of God in a dream. And it included all the critical information he needed to know. Mary had not been unfaithful to him. This child was not fathered in the traditional way. She was with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, again, this seemed impossible in Joseph's human way of reckoning. Nonetheless, God asked him by faith to believe the impossible because he revealed it through his word. We talk about taking a step of faith, giving a little extra in the Christmas missionary offering when the December budget is tight. And God did not call Joseph to take a step of faith. He called him to take a leap of faith. And while it was a leap of faith, it was a leap with a firm basis. The basis of his faith was revelation from God. God gave Joseph a word. That word was true and trustworthy. And I want you to know today that the word is the basis of our faith today. Though the Lord no longer reveals himself to us in dreams and visions, he has revealed himself through the settled revelation of his word. And he asks us by faith to trust what his word says more than what our eyes see or our hearts feel, that's faith. Paul wrote to his young son in the faith, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He told the church of Rome that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the basis of our faith. Where the word clearly speaks, we should have just as much confidence in its authority and sufficiency as Joseph did in the words of his angelic visitor. And in fact, Peter would tell us in his epistle that we have even a more sure word of prophecy in this book we call the Bible. Amen. Our faith has a firm basis. Let me ask you today, why is it that we can believe God's word about big things, like virgin births and empty tombs, but we can't believe God's word about the smaller issues that affect our lives on a daily basis? Singles, why is it that you can trust your soul to God, but not your purity to Him? If God loves you enough to send His Son into this world at Christmas, then don't you think He will love you enough to bring a godly person into your life at the right time? Can't you trust Him enough not to hop in the bed of the first pagan that comes along? Amen. How is it that we can entrust our eternal destiny to God, but not a measly 10% of our income? How is it that we can believe this grand truth that Jesus left heaven for a bloody cross, but believe that He abandons us in our moments of trial? Though we may feel alone in those terrible moments, we know we are not alone because His word says we are not alone. Amen. And we will have to faith it when we cannot feel it. The basis for your faith is sure and steadfast word. And whatever God is calling you to do today, you must believe what the word of God says more than what your eyes see or your heart feel. As the poet said, feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Not else is worth believing. And Joseph received a clear word from God and he believed it. You have a clear word from God. Believe it. We see not only the basis of his faith, but we see the call of his faith. Because the call was not only to believe something, but to do something. Joseph, take Mary as your wife, and then when she gives birth, name her child. And name it what I tell you to name it. By the father naming the child, he was adopting the child in that culture and claiming it as his own. Now, how many of you think that old Joseph the carpenter must have felt fearful about what God had called him by faith to do? That he would be the human father of the Messiah. Do you think he felt inadequate for that position? That's why the angel's first word to Joseph was, "Fear not." And then this is interesting. Before Joseph named Jesus, God named Joseph. He gave him a great title in this passage. Did you notice it? Joseph, thou son of David. Did you know that Joseph is the only character in the New Testament other than the Lord Jesus to be called the son of David? Now, by lineage, he certainly was the son of David. But by this time, that was more a matter of family pride than anything else. It came with no position. It came with no palace. In Joseph's estimation and everyone else's estimation, he was a common carpenter with a famous relative. To himself and all that were around him, he was just an ordinary man. But while that's how Joseph thought about himself, and that's how the people around him thought about Joseph, that is not how God thought about Joseph. To men, he was a mere carpenter. To God, he was a king. And I remind you today that before God calls us to some great task, he reminds us of who we are in him. Who was Gideon? In his own estimation, the least of the least families in Israel. But in God's estimation, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And I tell you today that you are more than you know you are. You are more than the world says you are. You are more than your critics say you are. You are who God says you are. Not merely the son of David or the daughter of David, some human king, but the son or daughter of God himself. I remind you today, you have been adopted into his family. You are joint heirs with Jesus himself. If you are saved, you have the Father's pleasure, the Son's prayers, the Spirit's presence, and the Word's power. And when called to do some great task that is befitting of your great destiny, fear will often remind you what you are not. Not smart enough, not connected enough, not brave enough, not wealthy enough. But when fear tells you what you're not, let faith remind you who you are. You are a beloved son or daughter of God. You have a calling upon your life. And with that calling will come everything that you need to accomplish it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. And before God asked Joseph to step out in faith, he reminded him of the tremendous calling that was his. And to remind yourself as a son or daughter of God, a calling is on your life as well. The basis of Joseph's faith, the call of his faith, the cost of his faith. Certainly this matter would bring great blessing into Joseph's life, but it would also come at a cost, and faith always does. As we'll see in a moment, it would put their very lives in jeopardy. Perhaps the greatest crisis of all was the cost of reputation. Joseph and Mary would bear the shame of this birth for the rest of their lives. And that is not an exaggeration. You see, people in their community around them knew how to count to nine, didn't they? Just like we do. They knew that she was pregnant before they were technically married. How do you think Joseph's parents and his extended family members and all of his friends responded to the fact that he had gone through with the marriage to a woman who was visually pregnant? I try to imagine they were sitting down together over a cup of coffee one day, and Joseph's best buddy says to him, "Hey, why'd you marry the pregnant girl? She shamed you. She was unfaithful to you. I know you're a man of character, that you would have never enjoyed the privileges of marriage without entering into the covenant of it." And Joseph says, "Well, let me tell you a little story about angelic appearances and a supernatural conception and what we know will be a virgin birth." How do you think Joseph's friends must have responded? This guy's either out to lunch or he's absolutely gullible, right? And for the rest of his life, that's what people thought about Joseph. That he was either a fornicator, that he was crazy, or he was gullible. They would be the subject of continued rumors and gossip for the rest of their lives. In fact, in John chapter 8, the Jews insinuated as much when they accused Jesus of being the son of fornication. That rumor followed him for all of his life. The point is, if you believe God and live by his word, and you take Jesus into your life like Joseph did, you will suffer shame and rejection as a result. The young person who is a committed Christian in word and conduct, in the classroom and the locker room, will bear some shame and rejection in those places. So too for the person in the workplace who dares to be counted as a Christian. So too will the parents who insist that they are going to bring their children up in a Christian environment. Shame and rejection by family members who do not understand, and sometimes shame and rejection by your children themselves. Faith will cost you something, and it takes courage to believe. What Joseph could not have known is that as much shame as he would bear for Jesus, Jesus would grow and bear much more shame for him. As the songwriter said, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior." And whatever it is that faith is costing you today, I can assure you it cost Jesus much. Much more. You have borne a little shame. He has borne it all. Well, faith has a basis, doesn't it? The Word of God. Faith has a calling. He calls us to step out by faith. Faith has a cost that courage is willing to pay. And it is His courage for us that inspires our courage for Him. Courageous kindness, courageous faith. Notice in the last place, courageous obedience. These may be my favorite verses of the entire passage. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Courageous obedience. It's very simple, matter of fact, and to the point, isn't it? What we might expect from a blue-collar carpenter. Nothing flashy, just faithful. The word of God came to him, and he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Now look over at chapter 2 in verse 13. Will. This is the pattern of his life. And when they, speaking of the Magi, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. They'll be in Egypt for a few years, and look at verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. What we see is that the Lord Jesus had the privilege of growing up in a home where the man of the house obeyed God. These were matters of major inconvenience to Joseph. He had to leave his nation and his people to live as an outsider in Egypt. Then perhaps just as he was getting his small business going, he was asked to move again. And instead of finding a place in Jerusalem or Bethlehem where one might assume a king should be raised, he followed the Lord's guidance and returned to Nazareth. And by doing so, fulfilled an obscure but important prophecy. Don't miss this. It was God's will for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, to spend time in Egypt, to be raised in Nazareth. That was God's will prophesied centuries before. How did God accomplish his will in the present time? Through the faith and obedience of Joseph. Notice the relationship between faith and obedience. Faith is not just believing that God is telling the truth. It's acting like God is telling the truth. Joseph not only believed that the child in Mary was conceived by the Holy Ghost, he acted upon it by taking Mary as his wife and naming the child. He not only believed that Herod would be coming for the child, he acted upon it by evacuating the family to Egypt. He not only believed that God could keep them safe in the land through many dangers, toils, and snares, he acted upon it by moving the family back into the land. Faith is not just believing God is telling the truth, it is acting upon it. Unless the action is there, the belief is invalid. Here's how it works. We hear the word at church. The Lord brings to bear some truth upon our lives. And in a crisis moment, in an invitation, we decide that we will believe the word of God. But then we must rise from the altar, go out into the world, and do what he has called us to do. Because without the action, the belief is invalid. And people that not only believe in the truth but act upon it are the people through whom God accomplishes his work and will in this world, just like he did through Joseph. For instance, there are people under the sound of my voice today who will hear truth about the gospel. Perhaps truth like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How about this one? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Perhaps we could quote Peter on the day of Pentecost. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And there are two types of people who listen to verses like that. One type of person says, yeah, that's how I believe it works. Jesus came into the world. He died and rose again. He can forgive any sinner who will repent and place faith and trust in him. And we sit in our seats and we say, yes, I believe that's how it works. You understand that that in and of itself is not faith, don't you? Because the second person says, well, I believe that's how it worked. I must act upon that if it's to work for me. And if the call and command from God is to repent and place faith and trust in Christ, then by God's grace, I'll have the courage to obey him. I will repent and place my faith and trust in Christ. And the call for you from the life of Joseph today is not just to believe the gospel, but to obey it. Amen. To place your faith and trust in Jesus, because that and that alone is saving faith. What we learn today is that God accomplishes his will in the world through the kindness and faith and obedience of ordinary people. Carpenters and plumbers and receptionists, regular mothers and fathers, Sunday school teachers who believe that they are part of God's plan for this world, that they have a call upon their lives, and they act accordingly. And I would call you today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to have courageous kindness this holiday season, to have courageous faith, and most of all, courageous obedience. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this study in the life of Joseph. I have found much this week in his life worthy of emulation and worthy of deep respect. And you have used his life this week to convict me. You have used it to encourage me. And I pray that you have used it in these ways in the lives of others. Lord, I know that there is someone under the sound of my voice today who is lost. And the Holy Spirit of God is bringing the truth of the gospel to bear upon their lives. They feel that they are sinners. They believe that Jesus died and rose for them. And now in this critical moment of decision, they must act upon it and put faith in him. And I pray that today they would do just that. May no one miss heaven because of a refusal to act upon the truth that you have revealed. May every lost person who needs a Savior today have the courage to trust him and take him. Or for all of us who have already made that decision, we recognize that the Christian life requires immense courage. We have so many resources available to us through your word and the indwelling of your spirit, but certainly through the example of your courageous son. Let it not be said of any of us that our Savior was willing to bear shame for us, but we are unwilling to bear shame for him. May we leave this place determined to be kind, to be people of faith, to obey the word that you have revealed to us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. And today I'm going to act upon that truth by trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. I've never done that before, but I want the forgiveness of my sins. I want the assurance of eternal life and hope with God in heaven. And today I'm willing to act on the truth that I believe by trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking but me and God, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. I'm ready to act upon it today, to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Not just going to talk about it or think about it anymore. Today is a day to act. Today is a day of faith. Anyone else? I would like to take Christ as Lord and Savior today. You can do it. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here in just a moment, we would love to take the word of God and help you through that prayer. If you raised your hand, I'll pray for you, but you need to know my prayer cannot save you. It is a prayer that you must pray from your heart. You must act upon the truth that you've heard today. And I pray here in just a moment as we stand, you will come and you'll do just that. How many of you Christians would say there was something from the life of Joseph that I found instructional or inspirational? Joseph's story has helped me today and called for a decision on my part. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Then I would encourage you Christians to be obedient to what God has given to you today, that you would lead the way from the altars, and that we would set an example of obedience to God for those lost people who are watching us this morning. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Help us as we endeavor to act upon it and live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.